couple of verses out of Luke's Gospel and a couple out of Mark's Gospel. Luke chapter 10. We want to think about some sisters this morning. Biological sisters. Hopefully we will get a little inspiration, a little consoling, and a little encouragement. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she come and help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mark's Gospel. Isn't this on? Right. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. It's a long chapter, chapter 14, so we're not going to look at many verses, only two as a matter of fact. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 8 and 9. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says this about what has just happened to him. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And ladies, that is a one tremendous commendation for a lady whose sister got really uptight because she wasn't helping. We want to look this morning at Mary and at Martha. Martha first. In Luke's Gospel chapter 10, we've got a scene that's not very hard to imagine because I guess it's happened 1,000 times. If not in our own experience, certainly in the experience of many who we know. The Lord Jesus Christ has put friendship to the test. You know, when we've got a lot of friends and we hear people say, look, drop around any time, you know what they often mean, probably 9 times out of 10, is, well, look, before you come, make sure you ring and give me at least a week's notice. Now, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were great friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that there was a tremendous relationship in that family towards himself, and it was reciprocated. We're to turn to John chapter 11, where we find the record of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. You'll find there John recording the fact that Jesus loved Martha and her sister. In other words, he responded in kind. What he received, he gave. But he's put this friendship to the test, because wandering through the village of Bethany, he's fronted up at their front door. Now, I know what most houses are like, because ours is probably no different. And I tell you what, if a lot of our friends fronted up at our front door sometimes, they're just going to have to take us as they see us, because the ironing will still be scattered around the table, if that's what my wife happens to be doing. And the kitchen might be a bit of a mess, because that's what we were doing at the time. You get the picture? The true test of friendship is just to walk up and knock on the door and say, hey, I'm here. You said drop around any time, and this is the time that I'm here. We know that it was unannounced because of the fluster and the flurry that we see in Luke's record. Martha, it says, was cumbered, flustered. Martha was a very practical woman. And this is not to her detriment. In fact, it's to her credit, but she just got things a little wrong. She's a very practical woman. But something has happened in this little experience of theirs that has turned this practical woman into a simmering, smouldering volcano that is running around the house, flustered, fretful, until suddenly we find in verse 40, she bursts into that sitting room and she rebukes almost the Lord himself. Listen to what she's saying. Now picture the scene, a woman who is trying very hard to get dinner on the table. And isn't it terrible, ladies, when you're trying to get dinner on the table and there are people that come to visit you and they talk and the kids won't help, the kids want to go outside and play and your husband's no help. We're never any help at that time because there's always something else to be done, right? And we don't do it on purpose, but just sometimes we forget. But you're going to get the picture, you get the idea, and suddenly Martha bursts in and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me? Now, to me, that says, well, at one stage, Mary was sort of doing a little bit. She's a bit half-hearted about it. She wasn't really totally committed to doing the practical things. We also get that, I think, confirmed in verse 39, where it says that Mary also sat at Jesus' feet, which to me indicates she was doing two things. She began to help Martha, but then she also finished up at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's get back to Martha. Martha is just, suddenly the frustration has got to Martha and she has gone in and she has blown a top, so we'd say. The Lord looks at her and he rebukes her very quietly, very gently. He says, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. Why did he rebuke her? Did he rebuke her because she was a woman that was very practical, that she was a woman that was concerned, that here we have guests in the house, here we have the Master, here we have God's Son come to visit us, and we are to prepare a meal for him, and I've been left to do it all alone, and we didn't get around to doing the dishes at lunchtime, so they're still in the sink. You know the sort of day you have? Did he rebuke her because Martha wasn't a kind person? I think if you follow the story of Martha and Mary and the family as recorded in the Gospels, one thing is very clear, that Martha was a very practical, a very kind, a very considerate and a very loving woman. Now I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is rebuking her for any of those qualities. So why does he say Martha, Martha in such a tone that says, Martha, listen. Martha has succumbed to the one thing that besets all of us, men and women alike, and it besets us every day of our life sometimes, and it really does muck us up. Martha was a worrier. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that worry was futile, he knew that worry was evil, he knew that worry would spoil the life, and he saw here Martha as worried as she ever was in her whole life about a circumstance. Now he didn't say, Martha, you're wrong. He didn't say, Martha, you've got it all back to front. What he did say is, Martha, you are careful, fretful, and worried about a lot of things. But one thing is needful. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, which of you, by taking thought or worrying about it, can add a cubit to your height? Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Martha was worried because there was a meal to be prepared. There was work to be done. There was bread to be baked. There was a table to be set. There was perhaps some fruit and vegetables to be prepared. There's all this that had to be done, and the Master is there. She was having one of those days, you know, when you sort of wake up and you think there's so much that needs to be done and it's just a great mountain of things that need to be done and we just can't see our way through it, round it, under it, over it, and we begin to get worried about it. Martha was also worried about Mary. Martha was worried about her sister. She was worried that her sister had this annoying habit of drifting off and doing her own thing and not really being part of the family. Martha hadn't learned a lesson, which we'll tell you about in a minute. And I believe Martha was also worried about the fact that she had her guest in the house, and she was even worried, believe it or not, I believe Martha was worried about the Lord Jesus Christ. Would he appreciate the meal? Would the meal be exactly what he wanted? Is he comfortable? Is he being well looked after? Now, I defy any of you to tell me that that has never been the experience of your souls and your families in the life in which we live. Why was the Lord Jesus Christ so much against worry? You know, the word worry in the English comes from an Anglo-Saxon word which literally means to grab around the throat and to choke. And that's a very graphic description. I would dare say if I were to walk up to somebody here and put two hands around your throat and begin to apply increasing pressure to the throat, that you would do one thing and one thing only, and that is you would worry. The ancients, I was reading the other day, the ancients had a hieroglyphic depiction of worry, which was actually a wild animal like a wolf latched onto the throat of a person. But I want you to understand that that's exactly what worry does. Worry chokes you. Worry causes more problems than you'll ever imagine. I mean, look at what happened to Martha. Worry spoiled the day for Martha. Here was a day that should have been one of the best days in her life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself had come and knocked on their door and said, I wish to rest, I wish to stay and have fellowship and friendship with his family. And that should have been a flag-flying day for Martha. But instead we find Martha doing and saying the things that she would never have normally done. Martha isn't kind anymore. She's very critical. Martha's happiness that should have been has turned to unhappiness. You can't tell me as you read verse 40 that there you see a smiling, happy, carefree Martha. No way. You know, we can always perform whatever task we're doing much better when we have a real understanding of the inward peace that we get from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did worry spoil Martha's day, but it made it very hard to live with. And all the number of times they say confession is good for the soul, the number of times I've confessed to the family that I've given them a rough day because I was worried about things. You ever had a day like that? Ever had a day when things have begun to cloud in upon you and to crowd in upon you, and the kids come home and they want to show you how well they've done, and you're a bit short with them. You don't really take the care and the time to appreciate what they're trying to do. You better believe that they understand that. They may not know why, but they know that Dad ain't what he usually is. What about Mum when your sons or your daughters come up and there you are, preparing the meal, you're a little worried about things that have happened during the day, maybe things haven't gone quite right, the washing machine had a hernia and the fridge has packed it in and the iron shorted a fuse or whatever, and it's just been one of those days, and they come up and they would like you to share with you something that has happened, and you just don't have the time. You see, worry not only makes our day terrible, but it makes those that we come into contact with terrible. You know, the worst thing that happened in this particular instance, and it happens when worry clouds in upon our life, is that just as Martha's worrying grieved the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, brethren and sisters, that our worrying grieves him also. You see, here the Lord Jesus Christ was on his last journey. He understood that surrounding him were darkening clouds of suffering, of betrayal. He knew that before him was the agony and the suffering of Calvary. And he simply called into this home at Bethany, like he had probably done on many occasions before, for a little rest, for a little refreshment, for a little fellowship. But he understood that his presence had created a problem because Martha was worried. Do you not think that a loving God would be concerned at the result? Of course he is. What are we to do about worrying? I mean, it'll always be there because we're human. There'll always be days when we'll worry. Can I suggest just three things? Firstly, I think if we're going to conquer worry, that we need to realise that it doesn't depend on our circumstances. You know, when you talk to a lot of people about the worries they have, and the greatest worry that I guess most of us have is that unless we're particularly fortunate and privileged, we have a thing over our head called a mortgage on our house. And you hear a lot of people say, well, I'll stop worrying about it when I've paid the house off. Or I'll stop worrying about it when I've made that last payment on the car, or when the kids are out of school, or when the kids are married and white, I'll stop worrying about it. Hey, circumstances have got nothing to do with stopping worrying. Look at our illustration in Luke's Gospel. Mary was in the same house. Mary had the same concerns. Mary wasn't a sister who couldn't care less what happened about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course she could. Mary wasn't a sister who couldn't care whether the meal wasn't prepared on time. Mary suffered and endured the same pressures of circumstance that Martha did. Mary wasn't worried. So it's not really our circumstances, I believe, that are going to allow us to conquer worry. The other thing as I read this little passage about Martha and Mary is that I think if we're going to stop worrying, we need to, very often at least, exercise a large degree of what I would call wise tolerance. We need to understand that not everybody is like us. I hear somebody mutter, well, thank goodness we're not all like Trevor, and I agree. The world would be a very boring place if we're all the same. You see, brethren and sisters, we all have our different personalities. We all have our different ways of handling situations. We all have our different ways of expressing our feelings, our emotions, our thoughts. And we can't all be the same. You learn that very quickly when you become a parent, because child number one will invariably be entirely different to child number two. And I would venture to suggest, having been raised in a family where there were twins, and perhaps our brother Philip and his wife could verify this, that even twins so very often are totally different. Each of us are individuals, and we need to understand that. That if Mary is not going to be encumbered with the practical things of preparing to entertain the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not mean that she doesn't care. She's just a different sort of person. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same talents. We're not all public speakers. We're not all practically minded. You know, one of the greatest things that I found with my father, who's still alive with us, he is an incredibly practical man. He's one of the few people that I've met in the world who can sit down and can actually pull something apart, understand precisely what happened, and put it all back together again. And boy, there have been times when I've said, Lord, what happened? Why didn't I get some of Dad's practicalities? Why can't I look at something and say, that's what's the problem, and fix it? I'm a bit of a klutz when it comes to things like that. And yet my dad, highly different. You see, we're all individuals. We may not all be able to teach. We may not all be able to take children in a Sunday school class. We may not all be able to speak with people on an individual basis. Some people find it very hard. Some people have an absolute dread and fear of knocking on doors and saying hello to a stranger. Find it very difficult. Others, their personality is such that they can do it day after day, hour after hour. I had an uncle once in his home with the Lord, and it would never cease to amaze me when I was a youngster how Uncle Alec could go up to anybody, anywhere, and start talking to them. Total strangers. He'd be prepared to knock on doors all day long. Now, I've done it, but I'm not real comfortable at doing it. And I'm sure there are lots of people here like that. There are those of us who are able to take part publicly. You know, there was a survey done very recently about the things that people in general hated. and you listed them in order of priority, the things that people dreaded most. And at the very first, and it's a very interesting survey from our point of view as Christians, because you know the one thing that everybody put at the top of the list, the things that they dreaded most, was death. There's a great opportunity there. But the second thing that they put as their most fearful was public speaking. The third was paying taxes. So more people would rather pay taxes than speak publicly. Interesting. We're not all the same. The other thing, and the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to avoid worry, the Lord Jesus Christ put his finger right on it in verse 42. If we're going to avoid worry, we have to put things in their right perspective and in their right place. You see, all of those things that had clouded in upon Martha were quite legitimate, were quite lawful, but they had taken precedence in her understanding. And if they had taken precedence, what had they done? They had displaced what should have been her primary concern, her primary objective. And what was that? It was to do what Mary was doing. To sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Martha allowed things to come between her and the Lord. And that brings me to the last point about how we're going to stop worrying. We have to put Christ in his right place. You see, Mary and Martha together had experienced the wonderful power of our Lord in bringing their brother, who'd been dead for 4 days, back to life. Was it that that intrigued Mary? Was it that that Mary was sitting at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ for? No, it wasn't. Because Mary had begun to appreciate not just what Christ had done, but of who he was. And there is a difference. As a young Christian, we appreciate what Christ has done for us. And if we only ever stay there, then we will forever be immature Christians. Mary began to understand who Jesus Christ was. And as we get a greater appreciation of him, then we find that there are two things, or we find that it is impossible for two things to coexist in our heart. One is worry, and another is an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe they're mutually exclusive. And Paul understood that. What does Paul say? Paul says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the God of peace, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, some time ago I was reading a story told by Dr. Vincent Peale. Norman Vincent Peale is a very well-known speaker in the States, principally on, he's a psychologist, on motivational things, but he also is a Christian. And he was saying, as a young Christian, he was given the responsibility in the church where he was of looking after a widespread, or what they hoped would be a widespread newsletter concerning the activities of the church, but also one that would have some form of ministry and some form of encouragement in it. And as a young Christian, he realized that there was a tremendous potential. But all that had happened is that at a committee meeting of some sort, the decision had been made that they would take it, and by the good old army tradition of volunteering, he was given the job of editing it, and he said he didn't know where to start. He said, I haven't a clue. What was I going to do? Now, he could have sat down and worried about it, and worried about it, and worried about it. In the end, it was decided that this magazine would have a very wide distribution in the area. It would be a magazine by subscription, so that it would be self-sufficient, self-supporting. there were certain members of the congregation that gave funds to the starting up of this magazine, but nowhere near enough to get it off the ground in a sufficient capacity just to cover the number of people that were in fellowship at that particular church. And he says one day he's talking to a wise old sister in the church, and she says, "Norman, you're worried." He says, "Yes." Well, he said, "I don't know what to do about this magazine." She said, "What's worrying?" He said, "Well, number one," he said, "we need some more money, but I don't want to ask people for it." She said, "All right, what else are you worried about?" He says, "Well, if we're going to have subscribers," he says, "what am I? How am I going to get them? What do I do about it?" She says, "Norman," she says, "you've never read what Paul says about being anxious for nothing." She says, "Let's pray together." And he says, this dear old lady, in her nice southern lounge room, they sat on the lounge there, and she began to pray. And he says, "I've never forgotten the way she prayed." Here is this lady of 89 years of age praying for a magazine that Norman was supposed to be the editor of, and the getting kicked off. And she said, she prayed for everything that was to happen in advance by thanking the Lord for all the money that they'd received and the surplus funds that they had and all the subscribers they had. And he says, I got up wondering, wow, there's someone who understands what it is to make prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. She thanked in advance for everything that happened. That magazine called Guidepost today is the largest subscription magazine in the world. You see, we can worry about things and nothing happens because it chokes off the activity. It chokes off that tremendous capacity that you and I have for inventiveness, for getting things done. So much for Martha. Very quickly, I'd like just to mention what we read about Mary in Mark's Gospel. There, I believe, we see a tremendous demonstration or outflowing of love, display of love. Love is probably one of the most inventive things in the world, as any youngster who's fallen in love for the first time will tell you. If love can't do the big thing, and it'll do the small thing, but in a very grand way. And you know, sometimes, brethren and sisters, I think we forget that in our Christian experience. Where did Mary learn to love the way she did? She learnt it in verse 42 of Luke's Gospel, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ called the act that Mary did beautiful. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that it's beautiful in its motive. The worth or worthiness of any gift is not the value of the gift, but the motive behind it. Mary took a jar of perfumed ointment, pure spikenard, very, very expensive even by today's standards. And she anointed the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ looked at that act and saw that it was beautiful because of its originality. You see, Mary knew that she didn't have the practical skills of a Sister Martha. But Mary knew that there was something that she had that was particularly hers, personally hers, that she could give, and she decided she would give it. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't require of me or of you, brother or sister, the gifts that he's given to somebody else. He requires the gifts that he's given to us. I suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he calls that act of Mary's beautiful, says that it's beautiful because of its totality. I mean, spikenard is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, of perfumes. When it actually comes in contact with human skin, there is a chemical reaction, which means that it's almost impossible to wash the smell of spikenard off. And so today, perfume makers use a very, very small amount of it in very, very expensive perfumes. But here is a jar of this precious ointment or oil, pure. Mary could have used just a small amount, but she didn't. She gave everything that she had. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that it's beautiful. You see, it's not so much a question of how much we give or how much that we achieve. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the widow who put in what was in those days the smallest coin possible and equated today to probably less than half a cent. Since we don't have cents anymore, you know, it was probably something that even our society doesn't value. You see, it wasn't a question of what she'd done, but rather the fullness of what she'd done. She had given everything that she had. Those who cast in much had much to give. And if you have much to give, brother or sister in the Lord, then give it. But do not despise those who do not have much. For if they give in their totality, then they give just as you have. The Lord Jesus Christ said that Mary did a beautiful thing when she anointed his hands and his head and his feet because it was beautiful for its time. What does he say? We read it in verse 9, verse 8. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burying. 7 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ was laid in a tomb. Nicodemus loved the Lord with a passion. He provided a wealth of anointing ointment, but his timing was terrible. It was too late. Mary's timing was perfect. Where did she learn that? At the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. 7 days later, he was to endure the agony of Calvary. Is it any wonder that that tremendous commendation is made of Mary? That wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done will be spoken of also. We have all varied gifts and talents. We can all act out of the motives of love to our Lord. We can all give what is in our hands or our hearts. We can all do our very best. But I want to ask you this question. How much of your treasure, how much of your life, how much of yourself are you going to keep? All that you keep, you'll lose. And all that you give away, you'll keep for all eternity. Martha was the sister who was troubled about many things. She was the worrier. She was the practical person, and full marks to her for that. But Mary was the one who sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and understood what he was about to pass through. And so she gave her all in a beautiful act. She anointed his feet and his head with oil.